Normally when kids' church goes out, it's like half our church goes out, but this morning it's not the case. So it's wonderful to have Pastor Cias here this morning. I don't think he needs much introduction to most of us, so I'm excited for what he has to share. He's really been a blessing in my life. I remember once I said to him, I said, "Yes, Cias, yes, my hero," and he says, no, Jesus is your hero. But I was so excited to follow this Jesus that was inside this man and made a big difference in my life. And here I am, a pastor today. That was back in the day. Didn't know I was going to be in the ministry. But when you follow Cias, amazing things happen. In fact, Cias, actually, another story just quickly before he comes. But he, you know, I think I've told this to our church. But, you know, when I was filled with the Holy Spirit, but I couldn't speak in tongues. And so I did the Foundation One, the Encounter One course that we're going to do next Wednesday night. And so Cias thought I'm like filled with the Spirit because I've been in church a while. I just took long to do the foundations and everything. So I go to Foundation One and like I'm sitting there and then people respond to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, and to speak in tongues like that. And so like people respond, but I kind of knew I was filled with the Spirit, but I didn't have my tongue yet and stuff. So Cias said, "Come, you and this other guy, you must come forward now and pray for these people to get their tongue like this." And I'm like, "Whoa, how do I do this? I haven't even got my tongue myself." So I come forward and he's like louder. And I don't know what to say, but I just start speaking in tongues after him. And so that's how I got my tongue. So thanks for that one, Cias. So I don't think he even knows that. But you know, Cias puts you in the deep end like that. You know, you follow Jesus and then you swim, even though you can't swim, but you just learn to swim, you know. But Cias, we're so excited to have you here this morning, and God is good. Amen. So let's give Cias a lekker Bloemfontein welcome.
Thanks, Alistair. Why don't you just greet your neighbor and say, "Hey, why are you smiling like that?" That's enough. So what a privilege here to be in the flat country, the plat country. It's the only place where there can be a million people seated next to each other. We're so excited to be here and to just see what God is doing. I don't know if you were there yesterday, your heart's being stirred, and especially just our need for God, just our utter dependency on Him. I think all of us need to in this time. In the world, not just in South Africa, but all across the world, the world is more divided, more angry. There are so many crazy things happening around us, but there's only one rock. There's only one stability in our lives, and that is Jesus Christ. Would you say amen? Okay, so what a privilege to be here, Alistair, Pastor Alistair, and Esther. We've known each other for, I don't know how many years, probably 17 years, 20 years. He's much more gray than I am. Amen. So I'm the young one in the relationship, but he's doing grayer works than myself. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. Thank you for these awesome people, Lord. We've come here to hear your word because it's your word that is eternal, that changes us, Lord. It's not man's opinion. It's not, Lord, our feelings or our emotions, Lord. But we want to be men and women of faith, live out of conviction. Live out of a place because we know you, Lord, and we know the truth. And thank you that when we abide in your word, we shall know the truth, and the truth shall set us free. Lord, we pray today that you open the eyes of our understanding to see, to know, Lord, to believe. Thank you, Lord, that as we bring our hearts to you, we realize, Lord, that there's so much hardness in our hearts. Give us soft hearts. Give us hearts like children to respond. To say, yes, Lord. Holy Spirit, thank you that this morning that you are here, Lord, that you are touching people, that you are changing our lives. Because we want to become Christ-like. We want to see you for who you really are. Not a South African God, Lord, not a cultural God, Lord, not an Afrikaans God, Lord, not an English God. But the true God of the Bible. So, Lord, we want to see you. Open our spiritual eyes, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Great. I'm gonna jump straight into it by asking a question. And the question is a simple question. If somebody walks past you on the road, on the other side of the road, and maybe there's two people walking there somebody that knows you and you're walking on the other side, and that person says, hey, there's Jonathan. And he has to sort of put something, a description, one sentence that would describe your life. What would that be? Maybe, hey, there's Peter, son of Jonathan. Or maybe, what would be the definition, would you think, of what somebody would describe when they have to introduce somebody walking with them when they see you walking on the other side of the road? You can't say anything. They're just going to say, hey, look there. There goes this one. What do you think that would be? For some of us, it would be very positive, maybe. For some of us, maybe negative. Oh, look here. There goes the guy whose dad got divorced. Or look here. There goes the guy who did this. Or so we all have sort of an identity or something that people places on us. We all sort of walk around sometimes with things of our past or stuff, dreams of our future. But if somebody had to place something on you, I wonder what that would be. For some of us, we don't want to maybe say it aloud. But I want to go to what the Bible says, probably the most important thing that Jesus was identified by, because he was coming and there was a man standing with a massive crowd of people. And this was the label that was put on him. Now, other people put another label on him, maybe saying illegitimate son, maybe saying, oh, no, just the carpenter from Nazareth. Maybe there's a lot of people. Some said Elijah later on. Some said, you know, when he especially was in ministry, there were a lot of labels that was put on Jesus. But let's listen to this in John chapter 1, right at the beginning. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold! Okay, there's an exclamation mark. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, everybody's awake, okay? I like to read the Bible when there's like an exclamation mark. It's quite like, yay. Yeah? Behold. Look. Look carefully. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. And again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold the Lamb of God. Now, I don't know how you stand today towards Christ or towards Jesus in that way, But there's a way we're going to worship him, and we're going to look at that a little bit later. There's a way that we're going to see him finally when we get to heaven. That is a certain sort of relationship we have to have with God, because he can be the carpenter in your life, or he can be the friend, or he can be. But one of the most profound things that is sort of put onto Jesus is this: the Lamb of God. Isn't it amazing that in the context of God eternal, that name, the Lamb of God that was slain for us, for our sins, the sacrifice of God, the one who would lay down his life for us. Now, if you and I start losing focus of how utterly miserable, how utterly nothing we are before God, and all our works, all our things, the Bible says it's like filthy rags. There's when you and I come here in this morning, even if you and I say, oh, okay, Lord, you know, I've heard that song before, you know, that's nice. I'm putting something on the table that will really satisfy you. I want to sort of add a little bit to that sacrifice that you did. Then I've got bad news for you. There is absolutely nothing you and I can put on that table that can satisfy God's wrath, God's life, God's requirements for life. There is nothing. And until you and I come to that place of brokenness, we cannot see God. You have to see God in the context of sacrifice, of brokenness, of nothingness, of nakedness. So to be able to see God in that way, you and I have to become naked ourselves spiritually. You and I have to come to a place of utter humility. And I realized, like, Lord, really, there is nothing I can give. My worship, my finances, my life. It cannot satisfy God's equation. Are you with me? Now, it's getting very tired in here, yeah? Because, you know, we grow up in a culture where we perform a little bit sometimes. We grow up in a culture where sometimes our parents say to us, hey, just do better, you know? Or I don't know if you sometimes, you know, you got those test results back, you know? And then it's like 93, 92, 91, and then there's a 71. And then the first thing your dad says, oh, 71. Okay, no, sorry. Let's make it a bit different. 55, 54, 52, and for some of us, then there's 142, you know? If you're at varsity for some people, you know? And then it's just like, oh, that one, you know? And then they focus on that one, say, no, you must just do a little bit better than that one. You know, in that one subject. So I don't know if maybe you're in the 90s, maybe I studied B accounting, and there was some guys in my class that were like first and second in the Western Cape, you know, that always like walk out of the class and they say like, oh, that was so bad. That was the worst exams that's ever written, you know. And then you look at their marks afterwards, 99. I think, you're bad one, eh? You lost one, yeah? I come to the 52 and I think, yeah, you know, some of those subjects, you know. The Lord is with me. He's going before me. Okay, I know there's some sinners going, yeah. Because in the end, if it's a 91 or a 52, it doesn't matter, you know, it's like a past. Okay, but so, it's amazing how you can reason about these things. But the point I'm trying to make is we're all looking at that one mark, you know, we're thinking like, whoa, there's this thing that I need to, that I sort of need to do better, you know. And we live in a culture where there's a lot of pressure on us, especially if you talk to young people today. You know, there's so much pressure to perform, so much pressure to do. And yet the one thing that people are the most challenged with as young people especially is, who am I? Who am I? What or who I sort of gives identity to my life? And this is why it's so powerful. Right at the beginning of the gospel, this is the identity put on Christ. Behold. And when you and I come into that humility in that relationship with Him, and we realize that there is absolutely nothing we can add to God's finished work. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. Do we really believe that? What does it mean if we say in Hebrews, He's the author and the finisher of your faith? It means that He's written the book. He's the writer of the book of your life. He's the author, the writer, but also the one who will finish it. Sorry, sir, you can't finish it. I can't finish it. We try many times. We try to work out that faith. The other day, was when I was praying, the Holy Spirit just dropped into my spirit. He said, the currency of the earth is fear, but the currency of heaven is faith. It's the only thing that can please God. God cannot respond to fear. So even if we sometimes, God uses, can use fear to get a lot of people together. But if there's no faith, it cannot please God. Why? Because the faith is not in ourselves. The faith is in the Lamb of God. The faith is in the finished work of Christ. The faith is to enter in, into, and to just open up that book that is written about your life and my life and say, yes, God, that's what you say. And that's what you have to say about this subject. I love it. You know, some of you know him, Stephen Lungu, but his wife died. The auntie came to visit a week or so there in Stellenbosch with us. And just amazing the story. But she died. And so he in the hospital and the doctor came out and he was standing there. And Stephen and his two daughters. And the doctor walked out and said, sorry, sir, your wife is dead. You must choose the mortuary where she must go. And then he looked at her, and I love his words. He says, sorry, sir, but God has the final word, not you. And the doctor said, I'm a medical doctor for over 30 years. Your wife is dead, sir. Sorry, but choose the mortuary. And he said again, but sir, doctor, God has got the final word. And 15 minutes later, she rose from the dead. You know? And the doctor was quite shocked. He wasn't a believer. But, you know, the question is just simply, do we believe that God has the final word? Now, there's a, right from the word God, I don't know if you've got the scripture, but you can just go to the next slide. And I love this, you know, in Isaiah was a prophet that was called, and it's always, we must always just not like quote scriptures like, arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. It's great to quote those scriptures, but it gets, and Hini's sitting here, so I always have to check my background when I know Hini's going to be in church. He's the teacher, and especially when he looks at you like that, when he gets a little frown up here, then you know you're quoting out of context, okay? But so, Pastor Hini from Johannesburg, but Isaiah was a prophet that was called to call back the people when they were in slavery. They forsook God, they walked away, and then great oppression came. So sometimes we quote those scriptures like Isaiah 60 and 61, arise and shine, for your light has come. And we take those scriptures and we, you know, psych ourselves up with the scriptures, and they realize, like, just read the context into which it was prophesied. Yeah. The next chapter, you know, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He's anointed me to preach good tidings. But Isaiah was called to preach to people that were hard-necked, stiff-necked people in slavery, forsaking God, walking away from God. He called them back to God. But Isaiah was one of the prophets that prophesied the most of Christ's coming. He did amazing stuff. He prophesied of King Cyrus, you know, I think it was 300 or 400 years. Anyhow, many years? 400 years before he lived. 300 years before he lived. And said there's going to be a king, just a worldly king that is going to restore the things of God back. Yeah? Long before he lived. And then they bring the scriptures to him and says, oh, okay, I must probably do what this God tells me to do. I don't know him, but let's do it, you know? That's where Nike got their thing. Just do it, you know. Just like, whoa, you know, if my name is in their book, I must do it. And God used like a pagan, ungodly king to do his work. Don't we serve like an amazing God, you know? God can use anybody. You know, that's why I tremble sometimes if I look at what Christians say about our nation or about our government and about Jacob Zuma. Hey, are you praying for Jacob Zuma? If you're not praying for him, then please keep quiet. Because God can change any man and God can use any man. Because scripture says, the man that's appointed over us is appointed by God. So if you speak against that man, you speak against God. But yeah, in Isaiah, I love this. Talks about this Christ, this Lamb of God. The picture God gave Isaiah says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Isaiah, many years before Christ, already saw this picture. Wounded, bruised, crushed for you and me. For your iniquities, for your shame, for your fear, for your guilt. For the stuff that you and I cannot fix. And if you and I come in any way, whether it is just worldly pride or whether it is spiritual pride, I think spiritual pride is much worse than just people in the world that have got pride. Because spiritual pride brings you to a place where you actually begin to resist God's work in your life. And you think you're better than the Holy Spirit. You think you can tell God what to do. I remember meeting this one guy who was from Uganda. His name is John, and God used them powerfully in the revival in Uganda. So, but for 2 years they had to run up into the mountains and basically hide in the mountains. And so one day, at the end of these 2 years of great suffering and great persecution, you know, the Lord asked him three times. He said, John, do you think I, as God, need counsel? And John said to him, no, Lord, you are sovereign. You know everything. You don't need counsel. And God said to him again, John, do you think I, as God, need counseling? I need to be counseled by man. No, Lord, you know, you don't need it. And the third time God asked him. And after the third time, the Lord said to him, but John, every time you come to me in prayer, you tell me what to do, when to do it, and how to do it. Don't you think you are counseling me? And he said his prayer life changed after that. Because when we come to God, do we come with our agendas or do we come with our hearts? Do we come to that place of brokenness and just say, God, nothing? Be there on your chest and say, God, I've got nothing to give. God, I've got nothing to show. But do you know what? The blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God, defines me, gives me identity, gives me life. Are you with me? That was a good place to say amen. Okay. So there's this picture of the Lamb of God, but we have to connect that in our identity to the heart of the Father, obviously. So in Hebrews chapter 1, I love this picture as it's talking, the whole book of Hebrews talks about sacrifice and all the connections to the Old Testament. And to really understand the New Testament and understand the cross, we have to read the Old Testament. Would you agree, Annie? Thank you. So, I mean, it's good books. But so, because I always thought like all these gory things in the Old Testament, all the blood, all the sacrifices. But it is so amazing when we understand the picture God wants to show to us to know what happened on the cross. And so Hebrews 1, it starts, it says in the Old Testament, in the old ways, God spoke through the prophets. But his final word was Jesus Christ. His final revelation. And that's where we have to talk to the charismatic people, because we as charismatics, you know, every second person says, no, God is going to give you a new this. God is going to give you a new word. God is going to give you a new this. No, God is not going to give you a new nothing. Jesus was God's final word. And so when we pray for revival, it means to revisit, to revision what Christ has done. It's not for a new move or a new thing or a new, you know, because we get very spooky. But we get very unbiblical in our ways, because what you need to pray is say, God, let people see what the Lamb is and who the Lamb is and what you did on the cross, because then we'll have a revival. Because then true repentance will come. Then we'll turn our hearts back to God, and then what will begin to happen is we'll say, God, what Jesus has done on the cross is enough. It is finished. We want to walk in that. We want to see what you really did. That is true revival, to mean revisit, revision, see again what he's done. But you know, all of us, we lose the joy of our salvation. We get complicated. We get all the Christians. You know, I get that along. You know, I work with a lot of students. We have more than 1,000 students. So I sometimes behave like a student still. Not around older people, but you know, so last night we were running here up because now the bus was waiting like 5 hours. It took us 5 hours to drive out, you know. But so eventually we decided, let's walk up. And so we're running and now all the students, they're jumping onto this buggy, you know. So I'm running there. I'm thinking like, oh, yeah, and I feel like I'm 25 years old. But the life doesn't say that anymore. The life, you know, it doesn't want to so catch up with what their head is thinking, you know. So I jump onto this pickup buggy, you know. Oh, my God. As I jump, I turn around, you know, and then this little hook thing gets into my brook, you know. And it tears my brook right from there down there. And I'm thinking like, yeah, you want to behave like a student, eh? So I walk there in the Shell garage with this little hat for an hour, you know, just think like, sit down, because my brook is torn right from top to bottom. And everything like, oh, crazy stuff, you know. I don't know why I'm telling that story, but in any case, it's got nothing to do with nothing. It says here in Hebrews 1, this is Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus, God's final word. You know, but why do we, when we get older, that's actually, why did you interrupt me so much? Now I can get back to why I told you that story. Why do we, when we get older, we start to tell God what he must do? We start to lose the passion in our hearts. We start to lose the awe of the cross. We do. Because we get distracted. Because life comes at us. Because, yes, we pray for the wife and then we get the wife. And then we pray for the children, then we get the children. And then we begin to idolize the blessings in our lives. And we begin to form our lives around not Christ, but around even our families and our children or our work or our car. Come on. Then that same blessing becomes a golden calf. That same blessing. We begin to worship that thing because now suddenly God doesn't do the things in which we say, you know. Do you know what they call that golden calf? Apparently they call that golden calf Yahweh. They named God. They gave the golden calf the name of God. Because God didn't perform in the way they wanted. God didn't do stuff quickly enough for them. And then they worship Molech. They worship a lot of other things. Isn't that our lives? Isn't the story of the Israelites, and that's why in the middle of that prophecy, Isaiah says, but he was wounded. Isaiah had to call the people back to God. And that's why revival will not come without true repentance. Revival does not start. There's no gospel without repentance. It's not just about our good life and how good God wants to bless you and I, and how he wants to take us and make your name great. It's about true repentance, breaking before the cross. Say, God, I'm nothing. Turn our nation back to you. Turn our hearts back to you. Because the only one that will receive worship in heaven is this one. The Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the earth. Let's go to Revelations, because right in the beginning of the gospel, then right at the end, I'm going to give you another scripture that you can go to read, because we're going to pray for some people and trust God to set some people free. Revelations 5, I'm reading 14 verses, so hang in there. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, worthy, who is worthy, or he asked, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. It's very interesting that it uses that word worthy. Worth. The word worthy is many times in Scripture connected to virtue. Virtue is the same like this woman that was caught in, not the woman caught in adultery, the woman who had the flow of blood for many years. When she touched the hem of Jesus' garment, the Bible says virtue flowed out from him. It wasn't just healing. It was much more. That lady received much more than just physical healing. She received virtue. Things were taken from her. It was the healing, the physical healing was sort of just the byproduct. But worth is something amazing. When the Bible talks about something that is worth, it's not value. Value you can measure in monetary terms. Value you can measure in word terms that you and I say to each other. But worth is much more. And the Bible says here, who's worthy? Who is worthy to open those scrolls? But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scrolls and to loose its seven seals. And I looked. And I looked. Behold. And behold, in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. And then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." This is the response when they see the Lamb. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, "Blessing and glory and honor and glory and power and be to him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. So, forever and ever and ever and ever. Isn't that amazing? That's what you and I are going to do. And when we lose sight of the worth of the Lamb and the blood of Christ, we start to live in another lifestyle of trying to put value on things. And that is why Christians, we are so rooted in this world and we're not supposed to be rooted here. We're so planted in the things that we have and the people that we know, but you're not supposed to. This is not your home. If you didn't know that, if you're a Christian here this morning, this is not your home. You are just passing through. You've got a mandate and a mission from God here. But this is not what you worship. You can't worship anything here. And don't let anybody worship you here. Don't worship people here. Because they're all fallible. There's only one that has worth. That's why we say, "Worthy is the Lamb." Worth. You see, if we live, and let me just show you quickly some words, just threw a couple of words against each other. The world lives by value, by monetary stuff, by measurements. God lives by worth. And once Christ has put the blood of Jesus, once you've been washed in the blood of Jesus, then suddenly God says, "I've placed worth on you." Suddenly I want you to know your true identity. It's not what the world says. Isn't that amazing? Then suddenly, maybe I did all these things wrong in my past, but once you've been washed by the blood, God sees you differently than what the world looks at you. He gives you a new identity. He walks up to Saul and says, "You're a Paul." He walks up to Simon and says, "You're no longer Simon. You're a Peter." The Simon is measured by his life. The Peter is measured by the blood of Christ. You see, the world lives by fear. God says live by faith. Especially in the West, we live in a shame culture. God lives by honor, by celebration, by living life. And then we're trapped in unforgiveness while God wants us to live by freedom. There's some people here this morning, you need to forgive some people. And really, you don't have a choice. Because God says, "I've forgiven you so much." You don't need to pray about forgiving. God just says, "Look at how much I've forgiven you. Look at the worth I've placed on your life. Look at what I've went through to tell you what identity I want to put on you." And then a big one, rejection. Rejection and the fear of failure. Do you know the world drives us by that? And lots of it comes out of our broken homes. Parents that tell you you're not good enough. You're going to need to measure up with that one. And be like that one. And you're going to. Well, God says, "Come, all who are heavy laden, come to me. Come and drink. Come and buy with money that you don't have. Come and transact. Come, let's have the great exchange. It's called the cross, where I take all your sin, all your shame, and we exchange. And I give you my worth. I give you my life." I'm just preaching the gospel here this morning. Are you all right? Amen? Okay. Success versus significance. Earthly versus eternal. You see, you have to decide which value system you're going to live by. I need to decide that. Because we do look at the, let's rather talk to the men. We do look at the car, the Ferrari that stops and we say, like, "Wow, look at that." Or the lady walks past the shopping thing and say, "Oh, look at that." You know, and We're so easy to place value on certain things, while most of worthy things are unseen. It's not things seen. Worth is not seen. It's not something you can put something on. That's why God says, when I come to you this morning, I come and look straight into your heart. When I come to you, I look right what's happening in there. Because you and I can pretend. We can do all the jumping up and down. We can do everything. And God says, come, I want your heart. What's happening in that hardened heart? What's happening when you wake up in the morning? What's happening when you go to bed? What are the things that you're thinking on? God says, meditate on things that are true, on things that are noble, on things that are worthy. Meditate on these things. Think about them. What happens in your head when you go to bed at night? The last scripture, you can read it at home yourself, but it's in Revelation chapter 19. I just want to read verse 7. It says in verse 6, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Verse 7 says, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. Isn't it amazing that so much in the book of Revelation, it talks about the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God. Worthy is the Lamb of God. And you and I here on earth, we can say, God, I don't want to be an earthly Christian. I want to be a heavenly Christian. I want to live in that realm. I want to live in a realm of worth. And once you've discovered what God has placed on you, then you and I have the ability to break the fear and the stuff of the people around us, and we show them God has also placed worth on them. It's called evangelism. It's called going into the world. It's good news. But see, you have to repent there, sir. Because that's why the good news always starts with repentance, a turning. Because it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It's a turning from, hey, you're busy trying to get value by things that cannot determine you. But let me tell you the worth of Christ. Let me tell you what he did for you. That's good news. That's good news because you're trapped in another system. And God wants to set you free. He wants to transform you into the likeness of Christ. He wants to place real worth on your life. And then the kingdom comes because somebody that finds this pearl of greatest price will sell everything for this one thing, this pearl of greatest price. Can I get an amen? You see, that's the great exchange. That's the life God wants to give us. Now, let's get a bit personal because you and I have to determine. We have to stop at the ultra city. And then you have to say, okay, where am I now on this journey? I want to go from Cape Town to Joburg, or I want to go from Bloemfontein to Natal. Where do you guys go to? You just stay here in Bloemfontein, okay? It's beautiful here, but do you just stay here and look out over the flat fields, okay? I don't know. But just stare at the hills. And then we should come to Cape Town where there's real mountains, okay? But let me tell you, I've been in Nepal and India many times. I got there in the past and said to me, oh, you in Cape Town have got little hills. Don't call them mountains. I said, okay. It's all relative. Because it goes like 4,000 meters and they've got real mountains. But you know, when you regularly evaluate and just say, what do I determine my worth by? What are the stuff that people say about me? What are the things that I get so easily offended with, so easily... Oh, yeah, look here. Because why we live sometimes as Christians, there's no difference between our worldly living and our eternal living. We just like, for the church many times, we're not a holy people because we live just like the world. We live by the equation of the world. We find value in the things that the world does. And that's why we have no power. That's where we don't see the things that God says we will see. Because you know, when Peter walks up to the gate, beautiful, there's a man begging there. Jesus walked past that guy. And the man is begging many years. I love what he says. He says, money and gold I don't have. But what I do have, sir, I'm going to give it to you now. rise up and walk. Because the disciples knew what was worth was the presence of God. It was what Jesus died for. And he says, I can't give you money right now, but you know what? I'm going to give you something much more. This is what I do have to give you. I'm going to give you the life of Christ. Just stand up and walk. And the guy gets healed. Because worth and value was something much more than just the physical. They realized what were their true treasures. What's the presence of God, the value, the worth of Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ. And they walked in it. And that's why they could share everything. That's why they could just like, because there was no issue about those things. Because they knew we're going to value the presence of Christ, what Jesus died for. And some of us this morning, we just need to like take a little bit of a shift. Say, God, I'm sorry that I'm holding on to these things. I'm sorry that I'm so distracted with all of these things. I'm sorry, Lord, that I get to look at this and then I build my kingdom here. Well, God says, you're from another kingdom. Don't live like that kingdom. Live in my kingdom. And it's an invitation. It's not a rejection. It's not an accusation. Because God never speaks in the form of accusation. He calls us for an invitation. He says, come. Come buy with money that you don't have. And what do we buy with? We buy with what he's made provision for. It's called the blood of Christ. We come to him and say, God, I've got nothing. But I want that. It's called a hunger and a passion for the kingdom of God. Will you stand with me today as we're going to pray for some people? The Lord showed me this morning as I was praying that there's quite a number of us here today that are struggling with insomnia. You're struggling to sleep. Okay? You're really trying everything, but it's not working for you at the moment. And you're struggling to sleep. I want you to come to the front quickly. We're going to pray for you. Just come and stand here. You're struggling to sleep. And we're going to take some oil. We're going to pray. We're going to say, God, bring your life. Come, there's more than 10 of you. I know that. The Lord showed me this morning that there's a lot of you. You're struggling to sleep properly. Come, just stand here. It's not a shame. It's just we're going to say, God, come and heal us. Come and bring us life. Just quickly, come. Okay? We want to get the oil, and we're gonna just pray. There's some more of you. Come. Just come. The Lord showed me there's more than 10 people here. Maybe, I don't know if it's mothers or stuff, but I want you to come. Don't be ashamed. It's just, again, put your pride in your pocket and say, God, I need what you've given, what you died for. I want to have peace. It's the greatest thing God can give you is peace in your heart. Okay, we're still waiting for some more people. I want you to come. There's also a lady, the words, I don't know what it means, but I've heard it before, spier dystrophy, okay? Muscle dystrophusion. I don't know what that is in English. Dystrophy. Oh, almost there, okay. I should have been an English teacher. Spier dystrophy, muscle cramps and stuff like that. There's some people, there's specifically a lady that's struggling with that, but there's also some other people that we need to pray for muscle stuff. Just for healing. Where are you? I want you to come or just show me where you are. Just quickly come. Is that you? Okay. Is that the word? Is that the thing? Okay, cool. But then we'll pray. Is it okay? Thank you very much. Okay. Cool. I've got a whole list of things here. There's also somebody that has got problems in your bone structures. So I don't know if it's verkalking van your aura, okay? But there's somebody here that's got a problem with your bone structures. I don't know if it's something in your bone structures, but we need to pray for you. Where's that person? I want you to come quickly. We're gonna just pray, and we're going to put the worth of Christ on you. Then there's a man here that you, when you were 17 years old, you suffered great loss. And it's been difficult for you to get over that loss. Okay? There's been stuff in your life. And it's almost like you can't just like let go. I don't know where you are. I want you to come quickly. We're gonna pray for you. Then there's also somebody that has really been, you've been the last 3 months in your life, it felt like all hell has broken loose over your life. And maybe there's more than one person here, but for the last 3 months, it just feels like one after the other, just speed wobble. And you're very desperate at this stage in your life. We need to pray for you. Just God's hope. Is that you? Or you practicing your muscles? Where's those people? The last 3 months, is that you? Okay. And you? Just come. We're gonna pray for you specifically. And we're gonna just ask something very simple. Like I want you to start asking. Don't look at me today because I can't give you anything already. I'm standing first in line. But I want you as we're just standing, just say, Jesus, heal me. He's the healer. We don't need people to pray for us, amen. We just need to see the Lamb of God. We're all going to pray for you, but we just need to see the Lamb of God. There's some people here that are struggling with intense depression, heaviness over your life, okay? And we want to just pray that heavy cloud, I saw a heavy cloud pressing against a mountain, and it's starting to cool over the mountain. It started to affect other areas of your life as well. Just like a freedom to make choices, a freedom to just live every day. And there's this heaviness on you, and we need to pray. We're going to pray that the prison doors will open up. We're going to pray that God will touch you. So if that's you, lady, I want you to come. If it's a guy, I want you to come. So we're going to just pray for each other, and we're going to say, Lord, by your stripes we are healed. Lord, by your iniquities, you died for us on the cross. There's somebody here that's been in a car accident, and you're still suffering of that physically. And God wants to heal you today. There's also people with back problems here. If you've got back problems, I want you to come. We're going to pray for you. We're going to ask God to touch you. There's a man, a specific man here with heart palpitations. Your heart spring. The jump. Okay? And we're going to pray that God will heal you. Okay, if you're standing in front, I want you to close your eyes. I want you to talk to Jesus. I mean, so guys, we're not on a show here. Just say, God, here I am. And then there's some of us, I'm not going to call you to the front, but this morning you need to repent of spiritual pride. This morning you need to say to God, God, I realize that I'm really speaking to you from a place where I think that I've arrived. So we're going to just allow a moment or couple of minutes just to say, God, I humble myself, because God loves the cry of the humble. God loves the when we just say, God, I've not arrived. I don't know. But Lord, I thank you for your worth, because you actually need to thank him for that. You need to accept his worth in your life. You need to start to worship him for what Christ has done in your heart for you and on your life, and say, God, I want to exchange my life for that which Christ died for. And I want to serve you in that way. So we're going to, as we're starting to pray for some people, I want you just to close your eyes. And I want you just to talk a little bit with God. Just say, God, here's my life. You know, and he wants to hear your voice. He wants to hear your words. He wants you to speak to him and just cry out to him. Because that's the most amazing thing. God responds to the cry of his people. So Lord, this morning as we are here, we're just saying, Lord, that we give us soft hearts to respond, Lord. Thank you for your healing, Lord. Thank you for your deliverance. Thank you, Lord, for the worth that you place on us by the blood of Jesus, Lord. And today, Lord, we align ourselves, every prayer, everything, with the worth of Christ. Lord, we stand against every depression, every heaviness, Lord, that drags your people down, God. Every yoke of slavery, God. Everything in our bodies, Lord, that is not aligned with what the Lamb died for. Today, Lord, we behold the Lamb of God. Today, Lord, we open up our eyes and we ask that you show us. Show us, Lord, the worth of Christ. Show us, Lord, the life. Show us, Lord, bring revival in our hearts, Lord, as we turn to your ways and to your heart, Father. We thank you, Lord. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb to receive power and riches and glory and honor. Worthy is the Lamb, Lord. This morning we come to align ourselves with your word and with the Lamb of God, what you died for, Lord. The express image of your glory. Lord, as the symbol of your life, we thank you this morning for that, Lord. We thank you for your heart, Father. We thank you, Lord, that you take our brokenness, Lord, and you take it as worship, Father, to you, Lord, as we We just stand, Lord, and lift up your name, Lord, and we write, Lord, your word on the tablets of our hearts, Father. We repent today, God, of just pride, God. We repent of competition. We repent of, Lord, just striving. We repent of, Lord, trying so hard while you're already finished. You died. Holy Spirit, come and breathe. Breathe, Lord, the true sayings of God. Worship, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Restore worship, true worship, Lord, to your church. Restore, Lord, where it's not just a couple of songs, but it's our whole lives that we bring to you, God. Restore worship, Lord, true worship, Lord, to us, Lord, so that we will see the worth, the worship, the worth of Christ. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that freedom, Lord. Thank you for healing, Lord. Thank you that by the stripes of Jesus, we are healed. There's also a lady here today. You're struggling with migraines for a long time already. You've been struggling with migraines, intense just cycles of migraines. I want you to come to the front. We're gonna pray for you. And then there's also some people here that you need to go from this place and you need to forgive. But it's very hard. There's a lady here that you're not talking to your mother for a long time. And the Lord wants you just to humble yourself. Just send her an SMS. You're on a non-speaking terms with your mother at this stage. And the Lord says he wants to use that relationship. But he wants to take the bitterness out of your heart. He wants restoration. God is into restoration. Father, we pray today, Lord, for relationships, broken relationships. We pray, Lord, for people here that have been divorced, that has gone through hell, Lord. We pray, Lord, where there's been division in hearts, that you'll unite hearts, God. Thank you for your restoration, Lord. Thank you for what you died for, Lord. We're going to just sing a worship song and then just finish it. Now, I want us to really be honest today with God. Just where you are, close your eyes and just take this time. Don't rush. Just say, God, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. as we're going to continue worshiping, I just feel God wants to really remove shame from people here today. Shame and hopelessness. Because, you know, sometimes we in our being, in our worth, in our identity, we feel ashamed of where we've come from, where we've grown up, or stuff. And it's deeply rooted into our emotions and our spirits. And He wants to remove that shame. He wants to deliver some people here today from just a false identity. Because, you know, the devil is the father of lies. He wants to put lies on your life. He wants you to believe those lies. While God is the father of life, the father of adoption. Our father, amen? That there's no shame in His presence. And you will know you have shame in the way that you approach God. You'll know there's shame in your heart in the way that you worship. Whether you can run to Him or whether you always feel like there's 30 steps I must go through to get to God. Shame means I need to prove myself. Shame means I need to value myself before I get to God. While worth says I run to God because my worth is in His presence. It's who He is. It's what He says about me. So if you've been struggling with shame, then I really believe God wants to deliver you today from that. So if you want to come to the front, we're going to anoint you. And just say, God, we break that cycle. Maybe it's stuff that your family has done or that you've done in your life, and you just cannot walk away from that. God says He's breaking that shame over your life today. And God has got, He's always looking at you. He's always saying, hey, you're my son. Behold, that's what He says about you. Behold, my son. Behold, my daughter. I love you. I'm proud of you. So I, just before you end, we want to pray for people to remove shame and hopelessness. You're just hopeless. You've lost hope. There's a lady here with suicidal tendencies, and God wants to break those lies over your life. He wants to break the lies that your life isn't worth anything dying for. Jesus died for your life. Suicidal tendencies is from the pit of hell because it denies what Jesus died for, that you are worthwhile dying for, giving life for. So Father, this morning we thank You that You remove all shame and hopelessness. Lord, we don't put our identity in this world. We place it in Christ. And right, Lord, this morning we ask that you restore hope and joy and peace. In Jesus' name.
you're welcome to drink some coffee and to fellowship afterwards, just outside there. But please don't leave. If you need to spend time with the Lord, we'd like to ask you just to fellowship outside. But if you still want to just spend time in the presence of God, just stay where you are. And if you're new, if you're visiting us, please don't leave. We'd love to get to know you. So, but God bless you guys. Thanks so much for coming this morning. We're going to be again tonight at 6 o'clock. If you want to come visit us again, feel free to do that. Amen.